Can you hear me?
Test.
Coming through? Yep. Okay.
Do what?
Good morning, guys. Stand with us and let's have a time of worship this morning. Sing praises to Him. We'll start with the Lion and the Lamb this morning.
Thank you.
continue to sing praise. Let's do page 149. Praise Him, praise Him.
To the great VBS Volunteer Face-Off, where prospective VBS volunteers will compete in a series of tasks to prove they are worthy of serving at this year's Vacation Bible School.
I first attended VBS when I was in fourth grade. It would be a dream come true to get to teach kids the gospel. Plus, I get a free t-shirt, right?
Our first round requires competitors to complete a VBS task in only 10 minutes. It's going to take more than craft sticks and glue sticks to pull this off.
I've served in VBS for 6 years now, and I can even spell VBS forwards and backwards.
Ready, set, make!
Oh, I used to compete nationally in paper craft competitions, so no, I'm not worried.
Can I get some new scissors? I'm a lefty.
2 minutes, contestants. Time is up. You each did amazing. You're both crafting right at a preschool level.
Yes. Everything was going great until the stickers started coming off. And then I guess you could say I let myself get a little bit unglued.
In our last round, competitors will use the ingredients on their tables to make a delicious VBS snack. Ready, set, make! Get started, contestant! Time's up! Let's see what our competitors have made. Wow, those are showstoppers for sure. After careful deliberation and a few retests on the snacks, we've selected a winner. And the person worthy of serving at this year's VBS is...
He really does deserve to win.
To be honest, she really deserves to win.
Both Andy and Julie. At the end of the day, it's not your crafts, your construction skills, or the tastiness of your snacks that makes you worthy to serve at VBS. It's your commitment to do your best to show kids the love of Jesus.
Not far away, right? June 21 through 25, we're going to be doing that. And today, there's no tryouts, right? None of that. No game show. No tryouts. Lynn's going to be at the back, I guess, in the foyer today when you leave. If you are interested in helping out and serving as a volunteer with our VBS, we'd love to have you get in touch with Lynn, and she'll find ways that you can help. You might have some ideas. You might be able to tell her some things that you maybe would like to do. And if she's got a hole there, maybe she can help you get in there and serve. And we'd be grateful to have you do that. Like I say, there's no tryouts. It's going to be easy. Lynn will get you hooked up. Raise your hand, Lynn, so that they know who you are. Lynn will be in the back. She'll be with a clipboard and looking very menacing, ready to take your name, right? So, who's that now? Oh, Kelly Lloyd's going to be up here. Good deal. So if you can't escape this way, right? Kelly's going to catch you up here. If you're trying to escape out this door, Kelly's going to grab you. And she's pretty fierce herself. So she'll get you right here and get you signed up. So thank you to those ladies for doing that and always do a good job helping us out. And both of them work really hard with VBS. So help us out. We always have a good number of kids here. And after us not meeting for VBS last year, I'm expecting a big year this year, right? So help us out as we volunteer and want to serve there. Listen, we're grateful that you're here this morning. And if you are here as our guest this morning for the first time, let me get you to take one of those cards that are there in front of you and fill that out. We're collecting our offering in the chest back in the back. So if you want to drop it in there, that way we've got a record of your visit. We'd appreciate you doing that. Glad that you are with us this morning, all right? I also wanted to let you know that after last week, we received our Annie Armstrong offering last week, and our goal was $7,500, and I think so far we're about at $8,600, and so thank you guys for giving. That's really good. You're right, Karen. That's good. Karen made that face, but the truth is that like that, you guys have outdone yourself in the last year giving, especially to missions. We have, I've bumped those like our giving goals up, but you guys have blown those out of the water, and it's really good. I'm really encouraged by that. So thank you for giving the way that you do. I would also ask you to look in the bulletin. We're collecting things for our annual children's home, for the Georgia Baptist Children's Home. There are lots of items that are in there, but even if you give gift cards or something like that, just a Walmart gift card, they can go and buy and get what they need. And sometimes it's easier to transport a gift card than it is to transport a trailer load full of stuff. And so there's some ideas of things that we can give that are in the bulletin. But if you just want to do a gift card, that's also an easy way to do that. You could either put that in the back or give that to me or Leanne one. So let's say a word of prayer. And as we pray this morning, let's remember several. Miss Rinda had mentioned to me a lady that's over at Rosewood, Jennifer, one of the nurses there that has cancer. Let's pray for her. I think they had to do some emergency surgery with her. So let's remember her and her family. And that's one of the ladies who cares for Miss Ralston up at Rosewood. So let's remember her. Let's say a word of prayer this morning. Thank the Lord that we're in his house and that we're able to be here for worship. All right. Heath, will you say a word of prayer this morning? Stand with us and let's sing. We've been singing praises to him. Let's sing about the fact that we want to know more about him because we love him. More about Jesus, would I know? your name.
You may run low on money, you may run short on faith, you may feel so unworthy to even stop and pray, you may feel your life's destroying, you're about to give up.
That's how you get away with talking in church. You're just so cute, they can't get on to you. That's how you do it. Lesson right there. Take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. I will tell you how we got here. That will give you a little bit of a reference, okay? So, had a series to do, but I'm not quite ready to go with that yet. So, we'll see when that comes, but I wasn't ready for that. But I started studying with Sunday school. We start talking about the Holy Spirit, and this passage came to mind as I was studying. I also had an experience happen this week that helped me to kind of form was the catalyst for me thinking about this passage and knowing that it was what I needed to share this morning. I went to the gas station one day this week. When I got gas and I tried to use my card, the card didn't want to read. The reader didn't want to use my card. So I thought, well, I'll just go in and I'll give her money. And so I went in and I had a $20 bill on me. And so I said, just put $20 on that pump or whatever. And I knew that when I took that bill out of my wallet, It was crisp. It was a crisp $20 bill. And when I handed it to her, when I handed it to the lady at the cash register, she said, as soon as she felt it, she said, oh, that doesn't feel real. And she held it for a minute, and you don't ever think about, like, I just stuff it in my wallet. You know what I mean? They give it back to me as change or at the bank or whatever, and I just stuff it in my wallet. I started thinking about counterfeit money as a result of that, right? And it's really an old thing. And what's interesting is in America, people have been counterfeiting money, as long as we've been, right? And at the time of the Civil War, it was estimated that about 1/3 of the currency in circulation was fake. It's counterfeit. To get a hold on that, after that they, established like a national currency, right? Like a standard currency, thinking this will get a hold of that counterfeiting stuff. But it wasn't long after that they're counterfeiting that as well, right? The Secret Service was started initially in order to stop counterfeiting, in order to get a handle on that idea of counterfeiting money. Now, if you have a $20 bill, I left my wallet over there, but if you have a $20 bill and you were to take that out, there are lots of security features that are built into that $20 bill, right? From the inception of us establishing a national currency, we've come a long way with just the bills that we have. In that bottom right-hand corner, there's a $20 bill that's color-changing ink. If you were to turn that bill to the light, I think in one, it looks green, and then it kind of looks pink if you turn it to the light, and that particular kind of ink would be difficult to replicate, and so that's one feature. If you hold that $20 bill up to the light, there's a strip embedded within the bill on the left-hand side that you could hold it up and you could see that inside printed on it. There's micro-writing, there's watermarks, there's lines that are closely spaced together. Like if you get a 20 out and you look at Andrew Jackson's face, there's lines that would be difficult to replicate because they're so close together, right? All of those things that happen on that bill are security features that are built in. But when I handed that lady that $20 bill the other day, she did not examine all of those security features about that bill, right? She did what most retail workers that you have seen do. She set it on the edge of her cash register. She popped the top off that marker, that counterfeit pen. She put a swipe on it, and she said, oh, it's real. And stuck it in the drawer. That little pen that you've seen retail workers use and swipe that, it's really a simple concept. That marker is an iodine solution. And iodine reacts with wood-fibered paper, like just, regular old paper, wood-fibered paper. That iodine reacts to the fibers in that, and it's a black mark that appears on the bill. Now, the real money is cotton or linen-based fiber, and so when you put a mark on that, the iodine doesn't react to it. So when she swiped it across, there was no mark, which told her this is a real bill. It's the right kind of paper. She didn't go through all of that. She had a very quick method for being able to tell this is real, this is not fake, right? Here's the truth. We live in a culture that is full of counterfeit ideas about religion, philosophy, our Lord, Scripture. There are so many false ideas out there that the Bible over and over again gives us warnings that we should beware of the counterfeit, that we should beware of the false, to recognize that longer than there has been counterfeit money, there have been counterfeit ideas about who God is and about who Jesus Christ is. Listen to these verses. These are not our passage of Scripture for today, but look at all of these warnings that you find in Scripture. Ephesians 4 and 14 tells us that we should be mature. We should grow in our knowledge of Him and in our relationship with Him so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, every kind of idea that you hear, or by cunning or by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Beware of that. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us to test everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. It's a warning. Matthew 24, Jesus said in verses 4 and 5, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' that they may lead you astray." 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." There are lots of passages of Scripture that tell us that we should beware of counterfeit or false things that are said about our Lord or being taught from Scripture. There's lots of verses about that. The one that I want us to look at today is interesting or unique in the fact that what it gives us is it gives us a counterfeit detector pen. It gives us a quick, easy method that we can look at to swipe across any doctrine, any philosophy, any teaching from Scripture we hear, and to know whether we should give ourselves to it or abstain from it, if this is not good. It's a good counterfeit detector. Let's read in this passage and see what it says to us. We just want to look at 1 John 4 in the first 6 verses. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." I want to give you four things from this passage, four things just to look at that I think will help us get to this idea of that idea that we should test the spirits. Let's start with this. Let's start about talking about the command for this test. If we're going to test the spirits, there is a command given us in this passage to do just that. You find it in verse 1. There's actually two commands in verse 1, and I don't want to start with either one of them. I want us to start with the first word that's given there, and it is the word beloved. Note that word, because that word means it says something. That word is going to be followed by two commands. But the fact that that word is used first is indicative of the fact that there is a personal relationship. There's an intimate relationship between John and those that he's writing to. In other words, it's like if we were to step back from this passage, be outside of it, and kind of examine his thought process, he's saying, "I'm fixing to give you two commands, but these commands are not to be oppressive to you or to hamper you. I love you, so these commands are for your good. See where we're going with this? Beloved. Then he tells them to do two things. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Both of those things are imperative, right? You, beloved, you test the spirits. You do not believe everything that you hear, right? Don't believe every spirit. This is not a popular idea because we live in a culture that says every opinion is valid. Every opinion holds the same or equal weight. Who are you to say that one teaching is not valid? If you believe something else, you just believe something else. That's your opinion. Who are you to say that this thing weighs more or has more value than this other thing? Who are you to say that Jesus is the only way? Who are you to say that this person who's lived in this other country and who was raised not believing in Christ or in Christianity, who are you to say that they're wrong? If the Bible tells us to test the spirits, that's an indicator to me that every belief is not the same. Every belief is not just as valid or doesn't hold the same weight. All beliefs are not true. That's why we are commanded from this text to test the spirits in order to discern what is right and what is wrong. We talked about that word this morning in Sunday school. It's a word that we use outside of church, but we use it very differently in church, right? That idea of discerning, discernment. A good definition, Joseph Stoll. Discernment is that skill that enables us to differentiate. It is the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill that will enable us to filter out right from wrong, light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, and righteousness from unrighteousness, right? And so what this passage is calling us to do, there is a command here that we're to test the spirits in order to see its origin. Now, if you've got your Bible open, just look with me for just a minute at a phrase that you find here. It's going to be different based on the translation that you have. I'm reading from the ESV, so what I'm looking for as I read these verses is from God. You may have a King James Version. If you have a King James Version, be looking for the words of God in that, right? We'll just skim through there with me and see where you find it. As I look, I see it in verse 1. I see it in verse 2. I see it in verse 3. I see it in verse 4. It's not in verse 5, but I see it again in verse 6. Do you see that? Every verse, with the exception of 5, has those words of God or from God. And that idea is the whole passage. 5 is teaching about the way the world thinks, and about that is not from God, so it's not in that verse, right? But every other verse is saying, test the spirits in order to see if they are of God or from God. The idea of that word is, it is out of God. It's really what the translation is. But the idea is that does this spirit, does this teaching, does this doctrine, does it originate with God and His Word? That's the idea. That's the meaning of that. But the fact that it's in there so many times that probably we skipped over as we were just reading through it a while ago, right? But the fact that that phrase is in there so many times, it's pointing to the idea of what we should discern. It's pointing to the idea of this test that we're to give to see if the origin is of God. Now go back to the two commands. Do not believe and test. I want us to start with test. We're going to get to do not believe, but when doing it in reverse order, you'll see why in a minute, okay? The command here is to test these spirits in order to discern their origin. When it says test the spirits, you understand what it means there, right? Test the spirit behind this teaching or behind this person, right? What's the motive? What's the origin of where they're getting at? That word test is a word that is about proving or scrutinizing or examining in order to see if something is genuine. So in John's day, this would have been a word that would have been used to talk about metals. Like you would use it to test a metal to see if it was the genuine article, right? Is this gold or is this fool's gold, right? This is the idea. Is this a genuine thing Or is this just made to look like something else, right? It's also an interesting word in this idea that it deals with the idea of having a standard and measuring what you see based off of a standard that does not change, right? So, you know, you might have somebody a regulator that would come around to a gas station, let's say, and they would pump a gallon of gas. Does the meter read a gallon, and do I have an actual gallon here, right? When I worked at the grocery store, they did that. They came and they had standards. They had weights that they put on those scales at the cash register to see if those scales were regulated properly so that when you buy produce, you're not being charged for more than what you got. Right? Are those scales regulated? It's a standard that we test it by. We have a standard, right? We have a standard by which to measure it. We have a way to look and to see, does this originate with God and His Word? This is also interesting. The root of this word, of testing, what it means in the original language is interesting and helps us get to the do not believe command. Let me read from Adam Clark. This will be helpful for us. The word for try or test, dokimazo, which is used here, means to put to the test for the purpose of approving. This word generally implies testing with the hope that the thing tested will pass. While there's another word, parazo, that word means to try or tempt. I'll give you an example in a minute. While this word generally means to try with the purpose that the thing tried will be found wanting. So the word that's used here is to test and look at this and see if this is genuine with the hopes that it is genuine. The other word is used this way. You remember the book of James when it tells us that God does not tempt us. When you're tempted, don't believe that God is tempting you. That word tempt is that parazo word. It's the idea that tempting or that trying, it's just a neutral word. It's not negative at all. But the idea of the word is it's a trying, and your hope, your kind of hypothesis going in is that this is wrong, right? This is why it's important for us. Because there's two commands here. Do not believe every spirit and test the spirit. If I look at that first command as always being negative, then I go around constantly everything I hear. That means that when I hear it, I don't believe it until I find something here that proves it. That's different, right? What this is saying is when you hear it, filter that in, and recognize or hope that it's going to be genuine or right, right? When you find something that disproves it, do not believe that. Here's what I'm getting at. That lady that's behind the counter at the gas station, every $20 bill that's handed to her, she's not suspicious of. She's suspicious of the one that seems different from the original. She handles 20 bills all day, right? She handles $20 bills all day. We can get to an unhealthy place. We can have an unhealthy skepticism when we hear preaching or teaching or we listen where we don't want to believe anything that we hear. We're always critical of anything that we hear, and that's not a healthy skepticism, right? That lady touches $20 bills so often that when she got one that seemed out of the norm, all of the flags went off. Antennas go up. She starts thinking, this is not real, right? It had probably been washed in somebody's washing machine or whatever, you know. That's why it was so, the way it felt like it did or whatever. I don't know. But it didn't feel normal to her. For you and I, what's so imperative for us is that if we're going to test the spirits to see if they are from God, if we don't know Him, if we don't have a close connection to Him, if we don't have a close connection with this Word, then we don't have anything to test by. If we don't know Him, if we're not walking with Him daily or have a close relationship with Him, we will hear anything that comes in and we will say, they said Jesus, so we're good. Not realizing that it's not the genuine article. But if you really know Him, and if you really know His Word, if you have a desire to know more about Him, if His Holy Spirit is working in and through you, when something comes across that doesn't seem right, you know what's going to happen? Wait a minute, this doesn't seem real. And you're going to go here. You're going to search out. See? It's not an unhealthy skepticism. It's healthy. It's very much like the Bereans. Remember the Bereans in the book of Acts? Like, I love the Bereans. I want to be a Berean, right? This is in Acts 17. Look at these verses. Now the Jews, these Jews, those that were in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. See, it wasn't an unhealthy skepticism. They received it with eagerness. And they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. These Bereans wanted to know if what was being taught, they had an eagerness, they wanted to hear and know more about Him, but they also wanted to verify and make sure that what was being taught was substantial and of worth. You see, we hear so much of it. How do you know there's somebody on the TV or the radio or somebody sends you a devotion from somewhere or you listen to a podcast or you are invited to go to church with someone else or you sit here Sunday after Sunday and listen to me preach? How do you know if it's true and it can be trusted? This is the standard for everybody. Hear me very clearly. I'm not saying if you hear it from me, it's gospel. And if you hear it from them other jokers, it's bad. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that I'm liable to tell you bad. This is the standard for everybody, me included. It is a command. Do not believe everything you hear, but in other words, test the spirits to be sure of its origin. And I will say this before you leave here. I've spent way too much time here, but when that first word, go back to that first word, if it says beloved, this is a command that is not just for pastors or teachers or church leaders. This is a command for all believers. When it says beloved, dearly beloved, you are the dearly beloved, right? Do not believe everything you hear. Test the spirits. That's the command. Let's talk a little bit about the cause. The cause for this test. Why should we do it? Why should we not believe everything we hear? Why should we test the spirits? Well, the second part of verse 1 tells us, you are to test if they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a lot of crazy talk out there. There's a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of bad doctrine. There's a lot of bad theology. How do you know what can be trusted? Because there's a lot of false teachers. This is the reason why you should be wary of what you hear, because everybody that opens the Bible and speaks does not always preach the Bible. The word false, this idea in verse 1 there, when it says many false prophets have gone out, this isn't clearly conveyed in English either, but the original word means untrue, erroneous, deceitful, or wicked. In other words, when it uses the word false, it's not just that these people are ignorant or don't know or they're mistaken. This is a malicious thing. Now hear me. They may have convinced themselves, but this is a malicious thing. These are people that know that what they are saying is untrue, but it brings a lot of money in, so I'm going to keep saying it. They know it's untrue, but it works out for them, or they get accolades or praise for what they say, so I'll keep saying it. There's a false motive. There's an ulterior motive behind what is being said. It certainly conveys this word, malicious intent. And the idea is that you and I must learn to tell the difference. When we hear someone speaking, we need to be able to discern or to tell the difference. Just because it makes us feel good or it sounds good in the moment. Because see, here's the thing. All of us are liable to wander into myths
Because all of us have a sinful nature about us. All of us want to take God's word and distort it in some way in order that we are benefited from it. While this may be a false teacher who has a malicious intent in that way that they're saying what they're saying out of selfish or ulterior motives, sometimes we can read Scripture and want to add things in or take things away in order that it supports us or supports our feelings about an issue. The devil knows that this is our nature. And his desire from the beginning has been to question and deceive and distort and pervert God's word. When he approached Eve in the garden, the question was, did God really say? That question can have two meanings. God didn't say that, because God doesn't exist. Did God really say that? This is what you think it means, but did God really say that? Or is he saying what you want it to say? See what I'm getting at? This meaning where he wants to distort and take God's word and turn it, it is the purpose from the beginning. And this idea of false teachers being deceptive, this is what the devil does. He deceives. Every time that this deception kind of word is used in the New Testament, it is used talking about the works of the devil to deceive. He is a deceiver who certainly uses people, right? Who certainly uses people to kind of popular preachers in order to get out a very dangerous message and a very heretical message. But you and I have to be very careful because we hear names that are recognizable, and we have to be careful that those recognizable names do not equate in our mind to credibility, because false teachers do not walk around with name tags that say they're false teachers. They don't. And so how do you know? If you listen to one podcast and you listen to another, how do you know what you're hearing? This command to not believe everything but to test the spirits is given to us because there are so many bad teachers, so many bad doctrines out there. Command for the test, cause for the test. Let's talk a little bit about the confession for the test. This is the true litmus test. This is the counterfeit detector pen. Verses 2 and 3 tell us a very quick way that we can know whether this person is genuine or not. Now, hear me. This is not the only thing, right? This is not the only thing. But this is a big one, right? It's a big one. Christians are not going to agree on every issue. That's just the way it is, okay? Christians are not going to agree on every issue. There are doctrinal differences that divide us in different ways. We may feel differently than, Baptists may feel differently than Methodists or Presbyterian or Church of God, right? But here's the thing. What we're talking about, this confession that is made, the one thing that binds true teaching about Jesus, this is bigger than Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, right? Those who have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ are part of the church universal, right? And while we may differ on how old the earth is or what it looks like when Jesus comes back or all of those things that we may differ on that are non-essentials to our faith, right? There is one thing that should bind every genuine believer together. And it is the person of Jesus Christ. This passage is very clear that when you start talking about a litmus test, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Now hear me. When John wrote this epistle, what he says there, he says the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. When John wrote this epistle, one of the big false teachings that was out there was that of Gnosticism. You may have heard of the Gnostics, right? They're really known for this idea that of special knowledge, that they not only said, do you need to trust Christ, but that there's almost like this level that you can go, that you can attain or reach this special knowledge and this special place with him, like a tiered system of salvation, right? But another thing the Gnostics said and taught that wasn't true is they did not believe that Jesus was divine. They believed that he was a man, right? That he was just a man. And so if you start looking at this, when it says that this is God come in the flesh, this differed from what the Gnostics believed, right? That he was not divine. They thought that he was just a created being. But as we talked about in Sunday school, and as verses 2 and 3 point out, the Spirit of God, if God is behind this teaching, who will be magnified? Christ will be lifted up. That's going to be a real indicator. Who is being lifted up by this teaching or this preaching or by this doctrine? Who is being exalted? That's the key. You see, in this passage, what he says is that the person who's not of the Spirit of God will distort the nature of who Jesus is. The person who's not of the Spirit of God will not promote or exalt Jesus. They'll diminish him by sometimes reporting or saying that Jesus is different than who he says he is. Now, John, we're reading his epistle, but John in his gospel has told us a lot about who Jesus is, right? The nature of Jesus. Remember John 1 and 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is divine, right? Boots this idea of Gnosticism. You keep going. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus in the flesh. John 14 and verse 6, you know this one, right? Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Any teaching that says that Jesus is not the only way is not from him. Any teaching that leaves the door open for salvation by another way other than Jesus is not genuine. Because the Bible's very clear that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins, and there is no hope or help from us apart from what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, bearing our sin, being buried in the tomb, and being raised again on the third day to give us eternal life. And it is by our faith and trust in him, right? He's done this for us out of his grace. And it is by our faith and trust in him that we are saved. And that is the only way to the Father. There's not another way. And so anyone who says differently than that is not teaching Scripture. John 10 in verse 30. I am the Father are one. He is God in the flesh. And one of the problems that you'll have is you'll have a person who will claim to preach about God or will claim to know God but not mention the name of Jesus, and they can't be divorced. When you hear someone preaching about Jesus, or even if they're using the name Jesus but they're not speaking about the Jesus of the Bible, you've got a problem. This is the standard, right? So if you have a Mormon who believes in Jesus but believes that Jesus is a created being and the half-brother of Lucifer, that's not a teaching that is from him. If you have Jehovah's Witnesses that believe that Jesus was the Michael the Archangel who became a man, who was raised but was raised as a spirit, not in the flesh, as the Bible gives, that's not the same Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet and a very good man. He was not from God. That's not the Bible. Christian Science says that Jesus was a man, just a man, not God, just a man, but he was in tune with the divine consciousness. It's not what this says. That's not it. A Unitarian might say that Jesus was created, he was just a man, and his disciples, his followers, just mistakenly, you know, gave him some divinity, you know, just mistakenly attributed divinity to him. That's not the Bible. This is not the Jesus of Scripture. It's fiddling with his very nature. And you say, well, David, listen, I'm not following any of that stuff. I know all that stuff is bad. I get it. But what about the one who preaches in the name of Jesus or claims to, but their message does not exalt Jesus? What about the message that says that Jesus died in order that you might have all the wealth that you want? That Jesus might bless you in every way possible? That Jesus will make you wealthy and healthy, and all you need to do is claim it because it's yours? Who is the focus of that gospel? You are. Jesus is not exalted by that gospel. In that gospel, Jesus is your servant who's there to give what you want at your beck and call. Who's elevated in that gospel? You are. But they're preaching about Jesus. But Jesus isn't the center of that gospel. See what I'm getting at? You got to be really careful about those sort of things, because it comes in a very small or in a very clever way, a very hidden way. You don't notice it at first. You don't see it at first. I don't remember who it was. I can't remember who it was, but it was several presidential elections ago, maybe. And I want to say it was like an inauguration or something. And there was this guy who prayed. I don't remember who it was. It seems like it was a name of somebody that if I called his name, we would know who it was. It would be a name that was known. But when he prayed, I remember watching that prayer. I was out somewhere, and that was on the TV. And I remember listening to his prayer. And here was what was interesting about the prayer to me. He kept saying the word God. He never used the word Jesus. You say, well, David, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing really. I mean, nothing in and of itself is that. But it left me with lots of questions. Is he doing that because he doesn't believe Jesus is the only way? A lot of people believe in God, and a lot of people would tell you that the God that the Muslims worship is the same God that we worship. The God that the Native Americans worshiped is the same God that we worship. And that's not so. It's not so, because you cannot divorce the person of Jesus Christ from the Godhead, because Jesus himself is God. The Bible is very clear about that. Luke 10, Jesus is clear about that. Luke 10 in verse 16, Jesus said, "The one who hears you hears me." He's praying. "And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me," Jesus said, "rejects the one who sent me." John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." 1 John 5:11. "This is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Who is exalted here? Who is exalted in this teaching? If it's not Jesus and the Jesus of the Bible, it's not to be believed. I need to make mention of this. I don't have time to, but I'm going to. In verse 3, notice it talks about, it uses that word Antichrist, and I just want to say a quick word about it. He says, look, in verse 3, any spirit that does not confess that Jesus is from God, that any spirit that warps the nature of Jesus, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. When we hear that word Antichrist, we think about a devilish, like a spawn of Satan kind of figure, as the movie portrays it, that brings about the apocalypse, the end of the world. That's how it's presented, right, in movies. Now, I believe in a literal person that will be the Antichrist. But that person is an embodiment of a spirit that John is talking about. You see what I'm saying? John is saying that spirit of Antichrist, that perversion of who Christ is, that spirit is already here. If you read the book of Revelation, which John also writes, if you read the book of Revelation and you find that figure there, what you're finding is you're finding a person who is an embodiment of this spirit, right? But when it's mentioned here, that's what he's getting at. This is that Antichrist kind of spirit that you already see all around you. It's the nature that takes the glory of Jesus and diminishes it somehow. Perverting it, changing it, reducing it, whatever, right? The Spirit testifies to the true nature of the Son, but Satan always wants to distort and pervert it. That's the idea. And so the confession, the litmus test is, what does this teaching or doctrine do with Jesus? Command for the test. Calls for the test, confession. Let's look finally at the conclusion of the test. Here's what John knows. When you look at verses 4 through 6, it's like John knows that false teachers can be intimidating. That false teaching, false doctrine can be intimidating. Even as we listen to this message, we could say, David has terrified me. I feel like I can't listen to any kind of preacher on any kind of thing because I don't know if it's a genuine or not, right? Well, I've given you a litmus test, first of all. But when you start thinking about it, you start saying, well, there's people everywhere that are teaching bad things. Everywhere. It's all around us, bad things. And that can seem intimidating or overwhelming. But John needed to give them a pep talk and help them understand this is not to overwhelm you. Look at what he says in verse 4. Little children, you're from God. You've overcome them. He that's in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see, another deception of the devil is that he is equal to the power of God. Like it's this cosmic battle of good versus evil that are somehow evenly matched. And that's not true. Even though we see this kind of teaching all around us, it's not a true representation of the power that's there. It said in the Civil War, Union General McClellan did not attack Robert E. Lee early on in the war because he had a spy that was there in Richmond that kind of overinflated the number of troops. He said, okay, I see what I can see, but I think there's more than I can't see, so he would inflate the numbers, right? And so he didn't have a real representation of the enemy's strength, right? This is what happens with us. We hear false teachers on the radio. We hear celebrities buying into what those false teachers are saying. So we hear it on a celebrity or a movie scale. We hear it. We hear it being purported by culture and people that we work with and people around us. And it seems to be everywhere. It seems to be really popular. And it seems like this is the kind of thought that what Scripture says, that seems really unpopular. And it overinflates the strength of a bad idea. But he says, if you are attached to Christ, Christ is more powerful than any of that. You are victors through Christ. You won't be overwhelmed by this darkness. You are the light in the darkness, and light always overwhelms darkness. We are already victors in Christ. William Barclay says, the powers of evil did their worst to Jesus on the cross, even killing him on the cross. And in the end, he emerged victorious. Right? It's because of his victory on the cross that we are overcomers. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Right? If you are a genuine child of God, you will not be overwhelmed by false teaching and false doctrine. Okay? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, in verse 5, he backs up and he says, look, if you are attached to Christ, then his Holy Spirit is going to show you these things, and you're not going to be fooled or wander off into those sort of things. If you do, if you start to go that direction, he's going to yank you back because you're indwelt with the Spirit. And he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. But those who are in the world, those false teachers, they are like the world. They are from the world. And so what they say is popular to the world. They eat it up by the spoonfuls. Moody commentary, heretics are a part of and influenced by the unbelieving world. So what they speak and teach is derived not from God, it's derived from the world. Life application commentary, the false teachers being part of the world system speak from the world's viewpoint and so find acceptance by the world that listens to them. False teachers are popular with the world because like the false prophets of the Old Testament, they tell people what they want to hear. John warned that Christians who faithfully teach God's word will not win popularity contests in the world. People don't want to hear their sin denounced. They don't want to listen to demands that they change their behavior. A false teacher will be well received by non-Christians because it's the same worldview, it's the same ideology. But then when it gets to verse 6, he says, look, but that's not you. We are from God. And whoever listens to us knows God. Now, you could say, David, that's a really arrogant statement. No, listen to what John's saying here. We preach a genuine Christ. We believe in Christ as he is. And because of that, we magnify Christ. Listen to the message that magnifies Christ. Right? If you're of God, then you also will not buy into what the world says because that world viewpoint will not be what dominates your thought. The Holy Spirit's control and power will dominate your thought. Therefore, you also will want to see Christ exalted. You also will hear that message and believe as we do. You're of God, he says. So whoever knows God listens to us, this message that we are saying. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And it's by this that you see two different spirits, spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The Bible's very clear that there are two. The world says, you choose which one you want to believe. I read a great article about a pastor. His name was Tim Stafford, who taught a class. It was like an intro to Christianity class for people who maybe were just curious. It was really for non-believers, right? It's kind of like this intro to Christianity class where people are, maybe have questions or concerns, maybe whatever else. They think this is crazy. He's just giving some information out. Maybe you have some people in that class who are believers, but it seemed to be something that was being done that would kind of announce or kind of trounce, kind of, you know, get, help people understand what we think is Christians. In this class, this is how he said he started the class out. I thought it was amazing. Two hats. Over here with this first hat, he had a jar of beans, and he asked the students in the class to write down on a piece of paper how many beans were in the jar and put it into the hat. On this side over here, there was a hat he asked them to take and to write down their favorite song and put those song names into the hat. Okay? Then he goes back over to the jar of beans and he, you know, tells them how many are in the jar and he pulls out the numbers and you can find a winner, right? You know exactly how many beans are in the jar so you can find out who's the closest and who's not and all that, right? And goes through that whole bill just like we've done with anything else. Guess how many in the jar that we've all done 100 times, right? Over here with this jar, he says, okay, he starts pulling the songs out. He starts reading the names of the songs. And okay, now which one of these songs is closest to being right? Which one of these songs is the best song? Well, that's just your opinion. You may like one song and I may like another song. Okay. So then he asks, how is it, by which one of these methods is it most like determining by faith what you believe? Which one of these is most represents the means by which a person decides what they're going to believe? And most people in the class say, it's like picking your favorite song. This is the answer the world gives, right? Christianity works for you, run with that. This message appeals to you, believe it. It's like a cafeteria. All the doctrines are there with ice cream scoops stuck in them. And you look at the little lady with the hairnet and you say, oh, I like that one. Nope, none of that. Okay, I'll take some of that, one of these. And when you walk away from the counter with your tray of religion, it has on it the things that you believe and the things that you don't. It's all subjective. It can be anything, right? But the truth is, choosing what we believe is more like this. There's one truth. There's not a bunch of them. The phrase that really worries me and really bothers me is, I just had to speak my truth. You don't have a truth. There is the truth. There's not my truth and your truth. There is the truth. There's not different versions of it. There's the truth. It stands. Everything else falls around it. One day, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No matter what they do now, one day that will be true for everyone, even those who speak a message that doesn't proclaim him as Lord. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If they come and get something together, I would tell you this. Not everything that's taught about the Bible is true. But the Bible is extremely clear that all of us are sinners. There's not one of us righteous, not even one of us. Our righteousness, if it was compared to anything, it would be like filthy rags. But our Lord loved us and demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners and gave himself for us. The Bible says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that we will be saved. And today, if you have put your faith and trust in yourself, in a false teaching, if you've put your faith in a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible, but a Jesus of your own construction, and today you would surrender your life to the one true living God, I would invite you to come. Lord, we want to honor you. We want our preaching to exalt you. We want our lives to magnify you. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the times that we are tempted to wander away into myths and listen to people who say what our itching ears want to hear. Lord, I pray that everything that we come in contact with, we would have a healthy skepticism about it. Not believing it immediately, but filtering it through your word. Recognizing error and it being discarded and holding on to truth that you would have us glean from and grow from. Lord, I pray that we would see you magnified in our teaching and preaching here at Center Grove, that we would see you magnified in our lives. Lord, I pray if there's any way today that we're not, that you would help us to come to you. Lord, I pray that we would leave here encouraged by the fact that we are overcomers because the one who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Help us to leave here today with all confidence that we are indwelled by your Spirit and that we know you. Lord, it's in your name that we pray now. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Page 465.
Come every soul by sin oppressors, mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him.
That I preach a message like this, or I think these thoughts, I always feel like I need to ask your forgiveness in that way, because I know there's times when I stand here and I misspeak, or I don't convey a thought the way I would like to, or you know what I mean, right? Sometimes I say it flat out wrong, and I'm sorry for that. I thank you for being patient with me, and you know what I mean. Y'all put up with a lot, and I appreciate it. And we're just a mess, aren't we? That's what Diana said. We're all messed up. Thank you for being here. We'll be back tonight at 5 for musicians and 6 for worship, and then we'll be back Wednesday evening at 7 for our Bible study.